Let's pray before we dig in this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning and hear from you. Lord, thank you that you promised to speak to us, that you promised to work in our hearts. Lord, as we come this morning, we need you. I need you. Lord, in and of myself, I have nothing of value to say, and I can affect no lasting change. So I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit and accomplish your purposes in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in the lives of your people to make us into the people that you want us to be. Lord, transform us by your Holy Spirit and by the washing of the water of the Word. Lord, I pray that that we would hear from you, that you would speak to us, that you would have your way with us, that we would be eager to be changed by you, eager to be molded into what you want us to be, that we would more accurately reflect your glory and your character to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're spending a few weeks looking at the church, who we are, why we are here. I want to examine ourselves a little bit to see if we need to make any adjustments so that we can more fully be who we are called to be. We looked at Matthew chapter 16, and we saw that the church is a community called out from the world, founded on the identity of Jesus, and united by the new birth. The person and work of Jesus, that He is the infinite Son of God, our Creator and Redeemer, and that He came to die for our sins. That is the rock on which the church is built. Individuals are made part of the community by the creative work of God, causing them to be born again. Seeing Jesus for who He is not a natural response to the facts. It is a supernatural work of God in the heart. Then we looked at the origin and destiny of the church. The church was spoken into existence by the sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she will overcome. The one who upholds the universe by the word of His power said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That was a sovereign declaration of purpose, and it will infallibly come to pass. Christ's church will be established, and she will be victorious over death and hell. We saw that the church Jesus was talking about is spiritual, not physical. The body of Christ, composed of all true believers and only believers throughout history and all over the globe. Now today, I want to look at the nuts and bolts of what it means to be the church. If we are a local, visible expression of Christ's church, what should that look like? What should we be doing? And for that, I want to have us turn to Acts chapter 2, where we have the record of the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2. Jesus had commanded His disciples in chapter 1 to wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 4, it says, "While staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the truth about Jesus. He declared the mighty works of God in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 40. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words he bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And through Peter's words, God worked in the hearts of his hearers. And in verse 41 it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." That day the church was birthed by the Holy Spirit. The question I want to ask today is, what characterized the church? What did the church do? What were they like? The next verse, verse 42, answers our question. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Four things characterized the new church: apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. These four things the newborn church devoted themselves to. This is what the church was committed to. I want to take each of those and look at them in their turn. First on the list was the apostles' teaching. Now that's absolutely stunning if you think for a minute about the background of the apostles, who they were. The apostles' teaching, the teaching of the apostles. This is a bunch of fishermen from the wrong side of town. A tax collecting thief. A radical religious zealot. The portrait we get in the Gospels of these guys is that they were clueless most of the time. Jesus, he would teach metaphorically and they would think he's talking about lunch. Jesus tried to teach them about servanthood and they argued about who was the greatest. They tried to tell Jesus what he should and shouldn't say. That's not wise. Jesus, did you realize that really stirred people up? That got people upset? You shouldn't say things like that in public. We look at the disciples and laugh, and we look at ourselves and we do the same thing. Oh, God, why'd you have to put that verse in the Bible? Why'd you say that? Why'd you say it that way? Don't you know that people don't like that? The disciples told Jesus what he should and shouldn't say. Jesus was on his way to the cross. They argued about who would get the positions of authority in the kingdom. He asked them to pray. They fell asleep. When he was arrested, they all ran away. When questioned, Peter denied he even knew Jesus. These are the apostles, of which it says the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." I have so much I need to teach you, but you're not ready. You can't handle it. After the crucifixion, they all went into hiding. Even when they were told about the resurrection, their initial response was unbelief. They didn't believe the story. They couldn't believe it to be true. These are the apostles whose teaching the new believers in Jesus devoted themselves to. These are the men that the church looked to for leadership and for direction. No wonder Jesus commanded them to do nothing but wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them. There must have been a major transformation in these men. Jesus certainly packed much instruction into the 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension. And I praise God for the promise of Jesus to His disciples in John chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." I've got a lot more I want to teach you, but you can't handle it now. You're a bunch of bumbling idiots. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Praise God for that. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." The apostles and their teaching served as the foundation of the church. The apostles taught that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, King of the Jews, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and that He was crucified as a substitute to bear the wrath of God against the sins of the people. That was their message. That was the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. Who Jesus is and what He accomplished, the person and work of Christ, His substitutionary death on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God, infinite, eternal God, become man, become flesh. Peter himself understood his own role as foundational. In his last letter, 2 Peter, he wrote to the Christians. He knew he was nearing the end of his life. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter knew he was about to die. He didn't race around trying to find a replacement apostle. He wanted to leave a written record for the future. The apostles' doctrine in written form so that the people could recall it to mind at any time. That was critical. That was essential for Peter. Peter knew he was going to die, and he wanted to leave a written record. Later in the same book, he refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. Second Peter verse, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So he's saying Paul's writings are scriptures that people misunderstand and twist to their own destruction, along with all the rest of the scriptures, the Old and New Testament. The church was devoted to the apostles' teaching about Jesus, and we now have their teaching recorded for us in the New Testament. If we are a church of Jesus Christ, we must devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the apostles' teaching. The second thing the believers devoted themselves to was fellowship. Now, when I looked at that, I thought, why? Why be devoted to fellowship? You wouldn't think fellowship would be something that you would have to devote yourselves to. Fellowship should just happen naturally. Fellowship results from the sharing of interests or experiences. There's a certain camaraderie that naturally flows from shared interests. So why would you devote yourself to developing something that just comes naturally? Well, I think the Greek word for fellowship is much deeper and richer than our English word. The word is koinonia and can denote supportive friendship and encouragement, partnership based on a common belief, practical, financial, and moral support, personal participation and involvement. This concept for fellowship in the New Testament is a deep and weighty thing. The early church was passionate about a common theme, the apostles' doctrine. And they were passionate about Jesus Christ. Jesus was the rallying point that united all believers. And because of their passion for Jesus, they took what he said seriously. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is no warm, fuzzy feeling for one another. This is no cozy conversation over coffee. This is not, I will help you as long as it doesn't inconvenience me greatly or interrupt my plans. This is a hardcore commitment, regardless of cost, to the bitter end. Love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus laid down his life for us. Inconvenienced himself greatly. Disrupted his family time. Come blood, sweat, and tears, I will lay down my life for you for the sake of the name. I am glad to sacrifice time and energy, family and convenience and comfort, even life and limb, for my brothers and sisters in the cause of Christ. The fellowship mentioned here is radical, revolutionary, counterintuitive. It's a costly thing. This is the camaraderie of men in the trenches of war. Everything is at stake. Everything is on the line. Everything is sacrificed for the sake of the cause. One thing matters, and we will do what it takes. Brothers and sisters, we are in a war. Jesus has told us to storm the gates of hell and set the captives free. We are in a war. We need to live like we are in a war. We must, if we are the church of Jesus Christ, we must devote ourselves to that kind of fellowship. The apostles' doctrine. Fellowship. The third thing the early disciples devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. That sounds weird. Do they storm the bakery section of the local grocery store and destroy all the biscuits and bagels? Bread vandalism? What is this? What does this mean? Breaking of bread was a symbol given by Jesus to remember his sacrifice. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what this is about. These are physical, tangible representations, reminders that we has had a visible, physical, tangible God in the flesh Savior that came and allowed His physical body to be broken and nailed to a cross. His real, tangible blood to be poured out on the cross to wash away your sins and my sins. Do this in remembrance of me. This is something the believers did regularly together. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," apparently this was their regular custom. First day of the week, Sunday, they would gather. Gather to break bread, gather to remember. Breaking bread together is an intimate fellowship with the believers and with the risen Christ. When you don't, in that culture, you didn't sit down with somebody of another race, of another class. You sat at a separate table. You ate from separate dishes. You kept yourself clean from people you didn't associate with. You certainly wouldn't take a meal. You certainly wouldn't dip in the same bowl, share germs, become one with those people. That's what breaking bread in that culture was. It was becoming one, sharing germs with each other. It was intimate. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 put it this way: "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation?" Same word for fellowship, koinonia. "Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Breaking bread together, or taking communion, or the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, is a sacred act of worship and reflection on Jesus' finished work on the cross. Breaking bread is a tangible, physical act of remembering Jesus. If we are the true church, a physical representation of the true church, Christ's true church, we must devote ourselves to remember. The last thing mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the early church devoted themselves to, is the prayers. Acts 2:42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Followers of Jesus are devoted to the prayers. Prayer is an intimate form of communion with God. And in prayer, we come to God with the expectation that He is both able and willing to help us. Prayer is personal conversation with the Holy God. Personal conversation with the Holy God. That is an utter impossibility apart from God's great mercy and grace. God is perfect in holiness. We are sinners. We dare not approach His throne except for judgment. But through the blood of Jesus, God opened the way for us to approach Him boldly and with confidence. Sinners deserving wrath, now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, can stand in the presence of an infinitely holy God and make bold petitions without fear. What an awesome privilege. God is a person, so we can address Him in a personal and specific way. We can pray with confidence, knowing that our prayers will be answered when they are in agreement with His will. Genuine prayer is not merely words. I'm going to say these things in order to get the thing that I want, and blah, blah, blah. This is the ritual that I must go through to get my needs met. Genuine prayer is more than mere words, lip service. Genuine prayer is a humble submission of our whole person to God. A humble submission of our whole person to God. When we develop the habit of continual prayer, not just prayer in times of need, but continual communication with the living God, continual conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we develop the habit of continual prayer, we orient our lives Godward. Prayer is primarily coming to God asking. We have needs, and God has the supply. We are weak, He is strong. We are small and powerless, and He is great and mighty to save. We are incompetent, and He is all-sufficient. We are dependent. He is self-existent. If we are a representation of the true church, we will devote ourselves to prayer. Now let's look at the rest of Acts chapter 2. I want to see the attitude, the tone of the church. Acts 2:42 through the end of the chapter. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What was the early church characterized by? They were characterized by a sense of awe. A sense of wonder at the awesome works of God. They were stunned by the magnificence of a holy God come in the person of Jesus Christ to set us free from ourselves. They were in awe. They were amazed. They received everything with glad and generous hearts. They were filled with awe. They were filled with joy. Glad hearts were characteristic of the church. Joy was characteristic of the church. Joy and generosity. And they were constantly, constantly praising God. Their hearts being stunned by God's magnificence, being glad in all that God is for them in Jesus Christ, overflowed in worship and praise and adoration back to God. And by God's grace, they grew. They were multiplying. It says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a precious picture of the church. Let us, if we are the church, be devoted to the truth of Scripture, the apostles' teaching. Let us be devoted to a rugged, genuine, hearty fellowship. Let us be devoted to remembering Jesus, His person and His finished work. Let us be devoted to passionately pursuing Him in prayer and having our needs met and our longings satisfied in Him. Let us be filled with a sense of awe and wonder at the magnificence of the God we serve. Let us be filled with joy and generous hearts, overflowing in worship and praise to our great God. Let us be who we are called to be. Let us, brothers and sisters, be the church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truths that you have recorded for us, that you've revealed to us in the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the apostles' doctrine that we can study for ourselves and know your will and your ways. God, I pray that we would indeed be who you have called us to be. And Lord, we recognize that we are weak and we cannot do these things on our own. So we ask for your strong Holy Spirit to come and fill us and enable us to do these things. Lord, let us have that kind of devotion to the truth that is willing to die. Let us have that kind of devotion to one another for the sake of the name. Lord, let us be devoted to never forget, to remember you in all things. And Lord, let us be devoted to being needy, to asking you for our every need. Let us be devoted to conversing with you in intimate fellowship with you nonstop. Lord, let us be in awe of you. Let us have glad and generous hearts, and let our hearts overflow in praise and worship and adoration toward the only one who is worthy of our worship. You, Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.